Thank you, praise team and congregation, for an incredible time of worship this morning. It is a joy to be back with you again. Again, my name is Greg, and I want to bring you greetings this morning from Dr. Sonny Tucker, who is the executive director of our Arkansas Baptist State Convention, and the 1,556 Arkansas Baptist churches worshiping today in 11 languages. Okay, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? There's a lot going on in the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, and it is because of churches just like yours. And so it is always a joy to serve alongside your church, and you are a great part of all that we do. You know, you host events here, and we are looking forward to having the annual meeting for the WMU here this fall. And we are also looking forward to working with you and your church as the Arkansas Baptist Acts 1-8 Mission Day comes to North Little Rock. And your staff, pastors, and folks are helping be a part of the leadership team to help us plan that day as 2,000 Arkansas Baptists descend on North Little Rock. So you either need to jump in and serve or go on vacation and get out of the way, one or the other. I don't know if that's exciting or scary. It's probably both, but we are excited about coming. Let me just give you just an update, recent update about something that's very exciting. As you know, when you give to the cooperative program, your church, and when you give to Dixie Jackson, it pools together with my home church, First Cabot, those other 1,556 churches, and it pools together and it does ministry all over the state, things like church planting and all kinds of things. Well, one of the things recently that you know we've been doing is disaster relief. As you know, the floods hit up in the Pocahontas area, and there were over 30 counties that were that the governor signed an order declaring them disaster areas. I mean, it's just a mess all over up there. And disaster relief, those teams are supported and created and built through giving like your church and my home church in Cabot. When we give through the cooperative program in Dixie Jackson, it puts together those teams and they go out and serve. But the reason that we go serve is so that we can share Jesus, so that we can, as your mission statement, your signs say, for the glory of God, we go and serve and build His name as we go as His people and serve. There were over 7,000 man hours that Arkansas Baptist and a couple other states sent in their DR teams, primarily us, over 7,000 man hours spent serving families that their homes were impacted by the flood. In that time, we served over 5,000 meals to people in that community. And the testimony of Jesus and the testimony of our Arkansas Baptist churches will never be the same after all of us went, and your church went through your giving and your prayer support while we were there. Let me tell you else what's exciting about that. The leadership of our disaster relief team, what they do is when they train what they call a mud out unit, which is when you go into a house that's been flooded and you try to clean out all that mess that goes in there, along with the snakes and the bugs and everything else that goes in there. Clean all that out, or you have chainsaw units that go do that. We have feeding units that go do that. We have a team we call the Incident Command, and they go and they run the logistics of that event with all of those things. When those teams go in there, they don't just go taking their chainsaws. Every team has at least one, most of them have more, chaplains trained to go in with that team. And so what happens is when you go to a house and you start to cut the trees out and you help fix that stuff with your chainsaws, the chainsaw guys are doing their thing, and while they're doing they're praying for that family, because the chaplain is in the front yard or in the street in front of that home praying for that family, ministering to them and sharing Jesus. When a mud out team goes into a house, they go in and they've got on hazmat suits and they're doing all that deal. And while they're in there, they're also praying because their team chaplain is out in the front yard or in the street in front of that house ministering to that family and sharing Jesus. And over the last 3 weeks up in northeast Arkansas in that Pocahontas area, the chaplains of our DR teams led 16 people to Jesus Christ in that time. Isn't that exciting? Give the Lord a hand this morning if you need it. That's awesome. And so it's great to know that your church is a part of that, and you were there in that home. You may not have been wearing the hazmat suit, but you were there, when you were with those chaplains sharing Jesus. And so thank you for who you are, and thank you for being a part of all the incredible things that we have. And I appreciate Brother Wyman for giving me a chance to preach this morning. We love Wyman. He is an encouragement to all of us and an encouragement to Arkansas pastors because he has a heart for ministry. And so what I'd like to talk to you about this morning is one of my favorite pictures of ministry in all of Scripture. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And I want to show you how to think like Jesus, how to think ministry the way Jesus does. Because when Jesus thinks about a circumstance, he thinks about people, he thinks with the heart of ministry. Now, we tend to think of ministry as what the preacher does or what the worship leader does, or we think about maybe what a deacon does and all of that. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that we are all ministers. We're all ministers. A few years ago, when I was still at home in my home church in Memphis on our staff there, what we would do is people would call the church and they would ask all kinds of questions. And Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, one of our Southern Baptist seminaries, is there in Memphis. And so I get this call one day from this guy down in Mississippi. And that explains a lot. Amen? When you get this call from Mississippi. Y'all who are from Mississippi, we'll have an invitation at the end of the service, and you can meet Jesus if you haven't already done that. It's, you know, good to do that. So I get this call from this guy, and he says, "I want to know what's wrong with that there seminary in Memphis." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "I want to know what kind of heretics they got teaching in that cemetery." I said, "Heretics? What are you talking about? That's a good seminary. I've got an intern on my staff who works for them, and my friends on staff here go, what do you mean heretics?" He says, "Well, they're just heretics in that church. And that seminary." I said, "What do you mean heretics? Explain to me what you're talking about." He said, "Well, my church down here, we had a revival where this guy came down here and preached, and he talked about how all the folks in the church are supposed to be doing ministry. And that's not what my Bible says." And I thought, "Well, let me get you a real Bible." But that was nice. I didn't say that. So he said, I said, "Sir, I'm really struggling. I need you to help me understand what you're talking about." And he says, "Well, listen, that's why we pay the preacher to do the ministry, because if we did it, we'd all mess it up." And I said, "What do you mean mess it up?" And he said, "Well, you know, the Bible says all us church folks, we're just dumb sheep. You know, we're all like sheep gone astray, and sheep are dumb. And, you know, it says in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green. That's because we're all stupid, and we don't know where we're supposed to go. We're just dumb sheep. We'll just mess it up. So we need the preacher to do it so he'll do it right." And I thought, that's so messed up, I don't even know where to begin. And all I could think of to say, well, sir, I'm a heretic also. And you see, that's sometimes what people think. Because we have this idea that ministry is a task or a job description or something that we do. Now, in this passage of Scripture here, Mark chapter 6, we find Jesus in an incredibly fascinating moment in his life and ministry. When you begin the chapter, you get the part where he calls together his followers and he teaches them how to do door-to-door evangelism, and then he sends them out two by two, knocking on doors to share the gospel. That's what he does. That's what we'll do, part of what we do when all of us come here in the fall for our Acts 1-8 mission day. That's what we do. We go tell folks about Jesus. So he has just sent them out. He's trained them and he sent them out. They're knocking on doors from town to town, sharing the gospel. Then we also find a story here where we are told that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded in prison. You know, he was imprisoned for preaching, repent, and for preaching the scripture. And so the king put him in prison and then had him beheaded because of a series of ridiculous evil events. And so we find Jesus with all of these burdens and all of this busyness on his life. He's got all of his people out doing ministry all over everywhere, and they are coming back. He's got the heavy heart of his cousin who has been beheaded. He has the struggle of all of these people wondering what's going to happen because the king beheaded a preacher of the gospel. He's got all of these burdens and all of these struggles and all of this stuff going on. His people are coming back. He is in the midst of his ministry. People are always tugging at him. And here's what the Bible says. Now, after this moment that we're going to look at, we get this picture of where he feeds the 5,000, right? So he has all of these people who are there, and they are struggling with all of the stuff that's going on, all the teaching, all these kind of things are happening. So they began to follow Jesus, and the Bible, as you know the story, says there are 5,000 people out there. Well, we really know that's men, so there's more like 15 or 20,000. They're all gathered around. Jesus is teaching. They're all at the end of the day. Everybody's hungry. They ask Jesus, hey, shouldn't we send him away to go eat? And then a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And as we know today in Arkansas, what we'd figure that was 5 rolls and 2 crappie. That's about the size of those fish, right? And so Jesus feeds 15 or 20,000 people with those. Now, here's what I want you to see in this story. The ministry is not the feeding of the 5,000. That is a miracle, but the ministry is what we're going to see right here. So in verse 30, the disciples are coming back. They've just buried John the Baptist. And the Bible says in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. So he said to his followers, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. See, they're exhausted. I mean, all of this burden has just worn them down. So for many people were coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat because all these people want Jesus to heal this person, heal that person, and do all this kind of, all this craziness. So they went away in a boat by themselves to a remote place. So let me set the setting for you here. What this looks like is the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a really big lake. It's not even as big as a reservoir we'd have here in Arkansas. It's just a really big lake. And there are all these towns and fishing villages and farm villages that wrap around this big lake. And there's kind of some mountain range on one side over here, and it's kind of flat and kind of moves over here. And you got farmland over there and fishing villages around. And they have these sailing vessels, right? And it has one sort of square sail in the middle. So when they get in this boat and they head out into the water and all these people are out on the beach, they can see where they're going and they can see the other side of the lake way out there in the distance. And so they know where that boat is headed. And these type of sailing fishing boats are very slow. So literally it is possible for all the people to watch where they're going and begin to just make their trek around the lake and go to the other side and beat the boat on the other side. With me? So that's the story that we find here. And so the Bible tells us that's exactly what happened. In verse 33, many saw them leaving and they recognized who they were. People ran there where they were going to land by land from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. So as Jesus stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. As you go on, it gets late, and then he does what we call the feeding of the 5,000. But the ministry in this moment is what Jesus does when he gets off the boat. And so what I want to show you today is the mindset and thought of Jesus so that we can understand, number one, this is how much Jesus loves you. So if you're a searcher, if you're wondering, if you're struggling, if you're wondering, does Jesus have time for me? Does Jesus even know I'm there? Maybe it's a time when you think your prayers are not getting above the ceiling and you just don't know what to do and you're struggling. I want you to see that Jesus always has time to minister to you. And this is how he loves you. And then those of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to understand that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And we need to learn to think and minister like Jesus does. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is this. We need to learn to see what Jesus sees. See what Jesus sees. And Jesus saw people with needs. The Bible says in the midst of all this chaos, in all this exhaustion, with all of this burden of all these people, with a broken heart over John the Baptist and everything else that's happening, when Jesus is trying to get away to take care of himself, to take care of his apostles, they don't even have time to eat. They have all this chaos going on. Imagine my frustration that I would have if I was getting off this boat and the people that I were trying to get away from got in my face all over again. And yet here's what happens. As he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd. and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw people with needs. And it is so easy for us as God's people to just get busy and do what we do and forget that there are people everywhere that have needs. They're everywhere. They're all around us. All on your ball teams and the families that you play, you trip baseball with or softball with or that you go to cheerleading camps with, the people that you work with, the people in your neighborhood. As we drive through our neighborhoods, coming out of my neighborhood today, I can't tell you how many people I saw cutting the grass and weeding the flower bed and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, here are all these people that desperately need Jesus. And when my wife and I exercise and we walk in our neighborhood, sometimes I spend my time just praying over those homes and what's happening, because all around us there are people that are hurting and people that have needs. And we need to learn to see what Jesus sees and see those needs. Now, I don't always do that way. I'm not that normally a sensitive person. Of a guy. Years ago, before I was called to ministry, I had a secular career, and I remember this moment because it's one of those moments. It's just a normal day in the life that we all have, but it was one of those moments where God imprints something on your head that you need to keep forever. I was in the office, and it was a busy day. We had a lot of stuff happening. Things were going on. It was one of those days where things were fast. There were two or three crises blowing up. I was negotiating a deal and this other thing, but it was one of those days where all of a sudden it just got to be exciting. Guys, y'all know what I'm talking about in the office. And now all of a sudden you get in a groove and you get in the move of it, and you're just like, hey, this is kind of fun. Stuff's happening, and I'm the king of the world, and I'm making stuff happen. And my administrative assistant was helping me, but we had so many things going on. It was overwhelming for her, so I had another administrative assistant on loan, and I'm giving her something to do, and I'm giving her something to do, and I'm doing this, and I'm on the phone, and I'm doing this. She gives me this thing back. I edit that, send that out, do this, here's this email, send that out. And I got all this going. I'm like, I'm on top of the world. Y'all know one of those moments? I mean, it's like, this is awesome. This is fun. I am making it happen today. And so my administrative assistant brings this thing over, and I edit this thing, and I throw it back at her, and I bark some orders to this other lady, and I do this thing, and I get on his phone, and I give this guy what for, and I hang it up, and this lady comes over, and she gives me this thing, and I proofread this letter, and she's missed some of the edits that I had. And I said, really? Something this simple? You're going to mess that up? How in the world can you mess that up? Seriously, I got all this going on. I am a master of the universe today, and you are slowing me down. And I throw it back at her, and she goes back to her desk. And I go about conquering the world, and I go over to her desk, and I walk up, and this is what I see from the back. And I hear this whimpering, and I'm thinking, seriously, really? I got to deal with this today. I got to deal with emotional women when I'm the master of the universe. Really? I got stuff happening. I don't have time for this. And I said, what is wrong with you? Okay, that's real Jesus-like, right? What's wrong with you? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, I promise you, just whacks me upside the head. Y'all have those moments? What are you doing, son? What are you doing? Well, I'm doing business. It's not the business that I saved you to. Greg, what are you doing? And here, she's got stuff going on at home. Her mind's there, not in what we're doing today. A person with needs. And so many times, because of all the people tugging at us, and all the people around us that have needs, and they hadn't gotten a chance to eat yet, and I'm hungry, and I hadn't been that way, and I'm hurting over my family member that's got this struggle in their life, and it's something that looks as bad as John the Baptist and all of that, and I'm thinking, how do I do all this? And yet the natural outflow of Jesus' heart for you today is he sees you regardless of what's going on around us. Jesus always sees you as a person in need. And what ministry is for us as followers of Jesus is when we are close enough to Jesus and we're walking with Jesus in a way that when he fills us up, what he sees overflows out of us. And what he sees is people in need. My dad, I guess we're coming up on Father's Day soon, and I'm thinking about my dad a lot. And My dad's kind of a fun guy. He's retired, still live in Memphis, and he teaches a senior adult class, and they got all these guys in there, and they all horsing around, and they're never serious, and they're having fun, they're doing all that. Just kind of give you an idea. On Tuesday mornings, they all meet for breakfast and coffee at some place where they go, and they call themselves Romeos. This bunch of 78-year-old dudes like Romeo. Yeah, right, okay, whatever. Mom doesn't call you Romeo. Why do you call yourself that? And it's retired old men eating out, Romeos. Got that? I mean, none of these guys are ever serious. They're not a serious bone in their body. These are these guys, right? So you can picture this story. They're at a senior adult conference in Gatlinburg earlier in the spring, and they're out on a golf course. They went to the thing, and now they're out playing golf, and they're horsing around. And this nice little girl comes driving up, young lady, and she's got the snack cart, you know? And so she's selling snacks and doing all this kind of stuff. And my dad starts telling me the story. I'm going, oh, no, y'all didn't. What did you do? And he said, no, it's okay, son. I said, it's never okay, Dad, when it's y'all. What did you do? And he said, well, one of the guys started horsing around with her, and we're having fun, and we're doing all this kind of stuff and all of that. And then all of a sudden he got serious. And he said, and son, she asked us, why are you guys in Gatlinburg? And we knew that God had put her in our path. And they stopped and told her, and then these 78-year-old dudes horsing around on the golf course stop and see a young lady in a moment that God's created, and they led her to Jesus right there on the golf course. All around us, wherever we are, there are people in need if we see them. Not only did Jesus see people in need, but the second thing, when you see people in need, then we need to respond the way Jesus did. The Bible says that he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. So we need to feel what Jesus feels. It wasn't just that he saw them. You can see people in need, but that doesn't mean that our hearts are tender enough to want to comfort them, to be tender-hearted towards them, to have compassion for them. And this version I'm reading says he felt that. Some of the other versions get it a little stronger because there's a very powerful emotion in this. Your version may say this: Jesus was moved with compassion. That literally means his heart breaks. Get the picture here. Instead of seeing people, as that guy that called me that day said, as people in the church who are dumb, that's not the picture of sheep. The picture of sheep is lost, and Jesus sees them and he says, oh, my heart is breaking because these are all these people living lives that I never planned for them. I have so much more for them. I have so much a better plan for them. And so I'm going to stop and I'm going to minister. I'm going to invest. But it was driven by a tender-heartedness in Jesus, because when he saw needs, it moved his heart. And what we need to do is have a heart of compassion. Years ago at a pastor's conference, I heard a pastor, Johnny Hunt, say this. He said, when young guys start out in ministry, they have very thin skin and very thick hearts, meaning when we're young and we're unsure, the first time somebody chews on us or pokes at us, man, we get all, you know, because we're just thin-skinned and we haven't learned yet ministry. But as we grow in ministry, what should happen to a pastor and what should happen to a member in a church is this: our skin grows a lot thicker and our hearts grow a lot softer. Because as Jesus fills us up, we don't just see with his eyes, but we also feel what he feels. You know, I told you I'm not normally that sensitive a guy, but a couple of years ago I was preaching a revival in Fayetteville. And I was driving around doing some stuff in the morning, and then about time to drive to the church, I was headed to the church. And I was on the interstate up there. Y'all know kind of how it wraps around up there. And so I get off on the interstate, and it's one of those exits. It's right over in front of Sam's, if y'all know where that is in Fayetteville. And so I'm curving up on that deal, and then it goes on an over-ramp to go down the road. Y'all with me? And so I curve up on that thing, and there's a lot of traffic coming this way. And so I slow down. I'm waiting on that ramp. I've got, you know, okay time to get to the church. I'm not running late, but I'm not like way early either. I get on a thing and I'm looking over, about to move into traffic, and all of a sudden, wham, I get rear-ended on my way to church. I'm thinking, really? Seriously? I'm going to get rear-ended on my church? And of course, you know, I get out of the truck, walk back there, and here's this guy, and he, you know, and so he calls a local police, and we're kind of standing around, and I find out from this guy, he just doesn't look right. And I said, dude, are you okay? You feel okay? Did you hit the steering wheel? Everything okay? And he said, no, I'm really not okay. And I thought, great, I'm going to be late for church. And he says, no, I'm really not. He said, I got to tell you. He said, I'm sorry I did that. I just wasn't at my best. I wasn't paying attention. And he said, I just came from a meeting where my job was eliminated with some others at work. And I'm thinking, how do I go home and tell my wife that we've lost our job and all of that? And about that time, the policeman pulls up and he starts to do the paperwork. And I'm thinking, you know, they can just sing longer at church. And I stopped, and as the policeman gives us our paperwork, and he's standing there, and this guy gets it, and his head goes down, he turns to God. I said, dude, come back. I want to pray for you. I'm a pastor. I'm actually on my way to revival, and I'd like to pray for you. And the policeman looks up like, I've never seen this before. I promise you, he puts his hand on his gun. I don't know what he thinks is about to happen. And I stopped and prayed for that guy. And I just prayed over him, and I prayed God's blessings, and I prayed God open a job, and I prayed prepare his wife's heart, and I prayed for the policeman who was standing there. And, you know, in that moment, I probably wouldn't have seen him, but God rear-ended me, so I had to stop and pay attention. But in those moments, what should happen for us is our heart should change how we feel about those moments. Jesus saw people with need, and because he saw needs, he was moved. What people in our lives have needs? What people in your life have needs? Or do you just know that there are people? You may not know who they are yet, but if you nose around, you'll see them. Do we nose around with that compassion to know? If you don't know Jesus, if you're searching today, I want you to know that he is moved with compassion for you. He not only sees you, he has time for you, and he wants to step into your life. And just like he stopped here despite everything that goes on, Jesus would stop and do that in your life today if you need him. And for us, we've got to learn to stop and have that tenderness. But Jesus even goes further. Here's what the Bible says in that verse. It says that when he saw them after stepping off on the shore, he saw a huge crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. He began to teach them. What did he do? He saw people in need. He was moved with compassion. And so he serves. He acts. He stops there on the beach, on that shore, and he says, listen, let me tell you God's plan for your life. Let me speak into your life and help you know that God loves you. Let me show you God's love with skin on by stopping and ministering to you today. Let me set aside our hunger, our exhaustion. Let me set aside the responsibility of my followers and taking care of them. Let me set aside my own struggle over my cousin and all of these things, and let me tell you that Jesus loves you. Let me serve and speak God's grace into your life. Let me touch your heart with the word of God and the promises of God and the mercy of God. Let me speak into your life. Jesus acts. So what we've got to learn is to see and feel in a way that drives us to stop and to minister. A few years ago, when I was still on staff at my home church, our pastor had a long time anniversary there. He had been there 30 years. And so one of the things they did, big auditorium, big sanctuary, and they turned out all the lights, and they'd handed out all these little sort of clicker lights, you know, that you see like going keychains and stuff. And they had a moment where they didn't want to burn the church down, so they didn't use candles. So we did this with the light thing. And so if you were saved during his ministry, you would hit your light. And if you led somebody to Christ who was around you, you'd reach over to them and do that, and they'd turn on their light. So all around the sanctuary, it's very moving. All these lights went on and all this. I mean, it was this great moment, and what God done in the church, it was awesome, all that. So after the service is over, this guy comes up to me, and he says, hi, Greg, and I knew him. And he said, now, I just need to tell you about my light, my story. I said, okay, I'd love to hear your story. And he said, listen, you know, I used to work for your dad at the company in Memphis where my dad worked. He was an executive over quality control in a manufacturing facility. And the guy said, yeah, I remember you used to work for dad. And he said, well, let me tell you the story. He said, this is what happened. In my life, I had all kinds of struggles and stuff was going on. And so my work life began to deteriorate as my life deteriorated. And I had some struggles at work, and I began to not do a good job, and I had a bad attitude. I was affecting people around and all that kind of stuff, and it finally came to a head. And your father called me into his office, and he fired me from the company. I thought, where's this story going? How you kill a spiritual moment that we just had in church? And he said, and here's what happened. He said, I got frustrated. I didn't really, you know, act out or do anything, but I just knew it looked on my face. And I said, I understand. And I got up to leave. And he said, your dad stopped. He said, I need you to stop right there. He got up out of his chair from behind his desk. He shut the door. He came down and he turned these two chairs in his office in front of his desk, and he sat down with me and he said, what is going on in your life? What is happening to you? And I began to just tell him. I don't know why. I mean, he just fired me. And I began to unpack what was going on in my life and his struggles and all of that. And your dad, right then, after terminating my employment, began to tell me about Jesus. And he shared Jesus with me, and right there in his office, 30 minutes after I got fired, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. So when I turn my light on today, I turn my light on because I know that your dad learned to minister like that in this church, and he learned to preach the gospel, you know, share the gospel the way the pastor shared the gospel. But I turn my light on as a gratefulness to this church for teaching a man like your dad to see somebody in need, to feel compassion the way Jesus would in that moment, and stop and take the time to speak grace into my life. So wherever you are this morning in your journey, I want you to know that Jesus sees you and he has time for you this morning. His heart is moved for you, and he understands what's happening in your life. And the songs that we sang, that last one before I preached, an incredible song about how grace stepped in and broke the chains, that's Jesus speaking to you this morning. The passage of Scripture right here that God laid on my heart, it wasn't mine. It was Jesus showing you an example physically of who he is, that he stops in your life and he speaks grace into your life. And this morning, if you need Jesus, in a moment I'm going to pray, and the praise team is going to lead us. And if you need Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to come. One of our brothers will be here at the church. Brother Dale will be here. And if you need Jesus, you come. If I can help with that, I'll be glad to pray with you as well. But he'll be here. You know him. He loves you. With the love of Jesus, you come. But I want to tell you this morning, Jesus loves you, has compassion for you. And for my brothers and sisters this morning, this is a great church. And you have people that you know that act like Jesus in this way. You have role models like that. And I want to encourage you as you go, don't be distracted by the burdens of life, by the pace of what's happening, by your struggles. Know that those folks that I just talked to who may respond to the invitation this morning, they need Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow, there'll be people all around you with needs. See what Jesus sees, feel what Jesus feels, and speak Jesus into their lives. Bow your heads for me as we close. And this morning, if you need Jesus, I want to invite you to come. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior, and here's how you do that. The gospel, we've sung it through many times. Here's what it is. All of us are sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice. You don't have to be an axe murderer, be a sinner. All you have to do is be human. We're all old enough in this room to know we've done things for which we need to be forgiven. And the Bible tells us we can't forgive ourselves, and everybody here is old enough to know you can't forgive yourself. If you're really honest, you understand there's nothing you can do about that sin. But because Jesus saw us, and because he loved us and was moved with compassion, he stepped out of heaven, and just a few short months after this story, Jesus will go to the cross, and there he will die on the cross so that he can pay the price for our sins. He took God's wrath and punishment on the cross. He rose again on what we call Easter Sunday. and he conquered death and sin, and now he can forgive you if you will come and give your life to him because he gave his life for you. If you will take everything in your life that you've been, you are, and you ever will be, if you'll take the mess that you have, the struggle, whatever it is, you bring it to Jesus and you give it to him and you trust his death to pay the price for your sins, this morning he'll save you just like that man in my Father's office. If you've never been saved, in a moment after I pray and we sing, I want you to come and give your life to Christ. If you need a church home where people minister this way, this is it. Come, join this church. Don't wait for Brother Wyman to come back. He'll be blessed you join. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll be here at the front because we have time for you this morning because Jesus loves you. Lord, we thank you for this church, and I thank you for this pastor, and ask your blessings on this church. And as we close this morning, I ask for your blessings on this invitation. Lord, give us a freedom to respond this morning, whether it's to come to give our lives to Christ or there where we are as we're singing, to ask you just to remind us to be thoughtful and tenderhearted and see in our life who needs us to speak a word. Give us the freedom now to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing as they lead us in a hymn of invitation this morning. If you need Jesus, you come.